Kids church? Is there kids church today? Then go. Thanks, Hilda. This morning, we've been given a wonderful privilege of witnessing Matt and Beth dedicate their daughter, the most precious gift they have, to the Lord. What they have done, it goes beyond ritual, it goes beyond tradition. They came here and offered themselves as the ones who take on the responsibility of ensuring that Anne will be brought up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only under the knowledge, but under the authority of His Holy Spirit, in relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And what a responsibility, but what a privilege is theirs. You know, someday Anne, when she gets older, she's going to have to decide for herself. She'll have to decide, who will I follow? Who will I give my life to? What are the things that really matter in life? But for now, Matt and Beth have committed themselves to ensuring that when that day comes, Anne will make that decision with the full knowledge of biblical truth. They're not the first, they're not the last to make this commitment. It wasn't made out of fear, it wasn't made out of ritual, or because that's what good Christian parents are supposed to do. I know Matt and Beth, and they made this commitment because they love their daughter. I believe that if more parents were to make that commitment, it would radically change the direction of our country. Amen? It really would. Because it's that basic. It begins at home. It's the core of all that matters, starting with Christ, building on Him. You know, as Jesus was at the very opening, the very beginning of His ministry here on earth, it shouldn't come as any surprise that it began at a marriage. I'm going to read from you that familiar passage from John. John 2. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then He told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then He called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which He revealed His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. You know, so very often, when we look at this passage, we put emphasis on the miracle. I mean, who doesn't like a good miracle, right? We all like a good miracle. But maybe we miss the greater message because of the wine. A number of years ago, I had a couple come to me, they weren't attending my church at this time, and asked if I would marry them. As we talked, and we talked for about 2 hours that evening, it was just before Christmas, I asked them why they wanted to get married in the first place. It's a reasonable question, I think. And they said, well, it's because we love each other. And I think that's a pretty good reason to get married. I mean, if you don't love the person that you're planning on marrying, I'd say stay away from it, right? That's not a good idea. Don't get married if you don't love the person you're going to marry. Just don't. But then I asked them why they wanted me to marry them. I don't know why I asked that question, but I'm really glad I did. And they said they wanted God to be part of the wedding. And that's noble. That's great. Hey, we want God to be part of this thing. But it's not entirely accurate because I explained to them, God doesn't come with me. Well, he does, but not in the context they wanted. I said, you see, if you want God to come to the wedding, you have to invite him. He has to come with you, not with me. He doesn't ride around in my hip pocket and I just pull him out when it doesn't work that way. Significantly, it wasn't a matter of God coming to the wedding. I explained this to them. But it's a matter of having him part of your marriage. Is he part of your marriage? It was an interesting conversation I had with this young couple. And it was one that they honestly took very seriously. Because they both started attending church. And individually, they came to the full knowledge of Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. And when that May rolled around, when I married them, I can guarantee you, God was present. And not because he came with me. And a few years down the road, I had the privilege of dedicating their kids to the Lord. You see, it's really important that Christ be in the beginning, that he be foundational. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. The list had been made, the invitations were ordered from the printers. Finally, it was all in place. The stamps were on the envelopes. It was now time to drop everything off at the post office. Who is coming? The parents, the brothers, the sisters, the aunts, the uncles, the friends, and of course the church family. You guys are invited too. I think we've pretty well got it covered. But wait. Has Jesus been invited? In the flurry of the activity, in the flurry of everything that is going on, has Jesus been invited? You see, Scripture is clear. The psalmist writes in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. You see, we live in a society where anything goes. And we're seeing our society unravel in front of our eyes. Unless the Lord builds the house. It's primary, it's essential. You know, here in the church, we are looking at doing this expansion, and Carrie's going to come and talk a little bit about that this morning. One of the challenges that we face as we move forward in the building program is ensuring that we have a solid foundation to build on. What's the foundation you're building on? Is there a solid foundation? It seems like everything in our society is geared to the destruction of the home. And friends, we need to really put a line in the sand and take this serious. If you're building on something other than Christ, it can be shaky at best and destructive and ugly at its worst. Not only do we need Christ-centered homes, but you know something? He wants to be involved. He wants to be there. In verse 11 of what we just read from the wedding, Christ revealed his glory at that wedding. You know, we miss the revelation of the glory of God in our homes when we try to build on anything other than Christ. We do. And we have got to take it so seriously. You see, the foundation of Christ is of a timeless significance. It's the substance that reaches into eternity. In all the details of life, especially, you know, when the kids are little, with feeding and sleeping times and dirty diapers and babysitters and sleepless nights, sometimes this gets lost or at least put on the margins. But you're not just building for today, you're building for tomorrow, and you're setting the course for the future for generations to come. What is the course that you're building on? You know, I deal with people who have suffered through divorce. I deal with kids who come from broken homes. And I know how destructive that is. And it affects not only that generation, but the next one, and the next one, and the next one. It's destructive. It's hurtful. Are we building on something today that will be reflected well beyond our years? Are we? In the passage we just read, at least for us, I don't think it's any real big deal that they ran out of wine. I mean, is that the kind of stuff that stories are going to be made? Oh, did you hear about what happened like 20 years ago at that wedding? They ran out of wine. No, that's not the kind of stuff that is really going to have a long-term effect. Sure, there was a cultural attachment to it. But that's about it. You see, when Jesus is foundational to all that we are, he takes care of those little details. He does. But there's something I don't want you to miss here. Mary had some special insight into who her son was. And she said, "Do whatever he tells you." When Jesus is present, there's an attitude of expectancy, of faith. There's an attitude of obedience. We live and breathe doing whatever he tells us to do. Living according to his word. Do you want to know something? I'm going to give you just a little tidbit of information here. Do you want to know how to affair-proof your marriage? Do whatever he tells you. Live according to biblical truth. You see, doing whatever he tells you to do is more than a recipe for making wine. It's a directive for life. And if you're not doing whatever he tells you, I'm going to tell you, smarten up and pay attention. If you want to read through the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to know what Jesus tells you, take a look, a hard look at the Sermon on the Mount, and you're going to see words repeated over and over again. And these are the words, but I tell you, but I tell you, do whatever he tells you. Murder. The law says, do not murder, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. But I tell you. Adultery. The law says, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Divorce, oaths, an eye for an eye, love your enemy, giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, do whatever he tells you to do. It's foundational. It's the truth for our homes. Live a life of faith, believing that God will carry you through regardless of what you may be facing. Prayer in all ways. Pray in all ways, in all things. In Luke 18, Jesus tells his disciples to pray and do not give up praying. You see, prayer is another way of telling God how much you depend on him. It's not just our great big Christmas list. Lord, I can't do this without you. I depend on you. Live a life of generosity. You know, we are of all people the most blessed, the most privileged. And Jesus said, given it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do whatever he tells you. Forgive. He deals with forgiveness. Do you know that? So very often behind closed doors, there's an underlying unforgiveness. It's like a cancer that slowly eats away at our lives. Bitterness and resentment are the products of unforgiveness. It's an acid that eats in. So what did Jesus say? Do whatever. Peter came to him and Jesus asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. In other words, never stop forgiving. Don't let that cancer into your life. Don't let it eat away at you. And then finally, as much as possible, live at peace with everyone. Jesus said, so in everything you do, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Do whatever he tells you to do. You see, these are biblical truths. These are foundational truths. These are the truths that I fully believe that Matt and Beth are going to live out in front of their daughter. That we all should be living out in front of our kids, in front of our neighbors, in front of our community. You see, Jesus said, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down. The streams rose. The winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down. The streams rose. The winds blew against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When you look into the Word of God and you see a directive for life, do whatever He tells you to do. It builds a protection around our homes. It builds a protection around our lives, around our families, around our marriages. And my friends, if we as a church family can bear witness to the living Christ in our families, our communities are going to be changed. I believe that. Do whatever He tells you to do. Lord Jesus, oh God, I pray, Lord, that You will speak deep into our very beings. And Lord, those areas where we have neglected Your word, those times when we have held on to bitterness instead of forgiveness, those times when we have looked at things that we shouldn't have looked at, those times when we have just totally neglected what You've told us to do. Father, I pray that we will seek Your face, that we will earnestly ask for forgiveness from You and from those who we have mistreated. And Father, I pray that the standard of holiness, the standard of righteousness, will prevail in ways that we have never experienced in our lives. Father, help us to do whatever You tell us to do. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us.